Almighty God, as we continue through the season of Pentecost, as we worship you this morning, open our hearts to your Holy Spirit that we may be filled with the presence and power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we're filled to go and make him known in the world around us. This I pray in his name. Amen. Good morning. Good to be back with you after a little vacation break. My mentor, the late John Stott, was in every way, he was an English clergyman. He had this wonderful diction and clear, concise voice, insightful, inspired teaching. His writings, his friendship, his guidance really changed my life and ministry in so many ways. But he was a real academic, so he didn't use humor a lot, but when he did, it was always appropriate. And I always kind of sat up and took notice. One story he liked to tell was about a friend who was happy to present her child for baptism one Sunday. And the little brother of the baby seemed to take this keen interest in everything the priest was doing during the sacrament of baptism. And after church, the family went home for the post-church brunch. And the mother was washing the dishes. And as she was, she noticed the young son get up from his table and grab his teddy bear and go out into the backyard. She was looking out the backyard at him. Curiosity got the best of her. So she kind of put aside the dishes and she snuck out to spy on her youngster. And he was squatting down and moving his arms up and down while at the same time mouthing what seemed to be some kind of mantra over and over. So she kind of crept right up behind him and saw that he was dunking his little teddy bear into a small puddle. And as he was saying, "In the name of the Father and of the Son, and into the hole he goes." That's a true story. It's not a preacher's tale. So this is the Sunday a lot of preachers dread. If you look on the front of your bulletin, it's Trinity Sunday. It's the day when the preacher at hand is supposed to, in some way, in about 20 minutes, bring clarity to one of the great mysteries of the universe, the Father, the Son, and not into the hole he goes, but the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. But I'm grateful for this little out given to us by St. Augustine, who once wrote, "The one who embraces the Trinity will save his soul, but the one who tries to figure it out will lose his mind." So I'm gonna actually back away from figuring it out. We could do a six-week series on that. We may at some point. But I want to just focus a little bit on the embracing part. Okay, let me begin this way. As you know, every once in a while, we show a movie here at St. Martin's. This summer's child-friendly movie is going to be in August. And let's say I invited you to come to a movie this coming Friday night. It's a movie never heard of, but because I usually recommend good movies, you decide to trust me and show up. So we gather in Bagby Parish Hall. We pass out popcorn and we dim the lights and watch a movie about a man who more than anything in life wants a Tesla car. He's worked hard for years and years to save the money needed to get it, and after many years of working long, hard hours and overtime, he finally arrives at the dealership and he plops down the money. And the movie ends with him driving off the lot, testing the windshield wipers. Now, you wouldn't cry at the end of that movie. You wouldn't tell your friends you saw a beautiful movie. You wouldn't go home and turn on your favorite soft music channel on Pandora and reflect on the story you've just seen. The truth is, you would not remember that movie a week later, except perhaps for the feeling that you had been robbed of 2 hours of your life by your rector's suggestion. Nobody cries at the end of a movie about a guy who wants a Tesla, because it's not a good story. There's nothing wrong with wanting a Tesla. Some of you probably drive that car. But as a purpose or main trajectory in life, it falls short. Why? Because our lives, the lives of the followers of Jesus Christ, are created to be meaningful stories such that we magnify God the author. In his last moments on earth, Jesus gathers with the remaining apostles and he offers them his final words. And after all that has been said and done, after his death and resurrection, he tells them he wants them to be part of a grand story by going, telling, and doing grand things. Now, he knows their still be smaller stories. Some will continue to work as fishermen, others as merchants and craftsmen. They may have wives and children. But above all those subplots, there is to be a greater purpose, a greater meaning. He begins, "All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me." And so now I'm charging you, I'm commissioning you, I'm sending you out to do the work of the Trinity. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That, my friends, that's a tall order, but it is an order nonetheless. Go and make disciples of the whole world. Go and represent God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Go and teach others what I am all about. Go, just go. And then he gives this closing promise, "Remember, though, I am with you always to the very end." No handbook, no manual. Jesus didn't host a sit-down seminar. He didn't pass out a little brochure, 7 steps to highly successful evangelism. Nope, he said, if you follow me, then I'm in you. And if I'm in you, you are obligated to share who I am, what I am with the world. You notice Jesus didn't say, hey, anybody want to opt out? They had already witnessed the despair of opting out and the life and death of Judas in the betrayal and denial of Peter. So my guess is at this point they decide to go all in. Why? Because they wanted to be part of a story that was bigger than themselves. They wanted to magnify not themselves, but God Almighty. The psalm Ann read for us just a moment ago, you hear these words, "O Lord, our governor, how exalted is your name in all the earth." Be honest, I don't much like that modern translation. The state where I grew up, the governor has just stepped down before impeachment proceedings begin. So I actually kind of sidestepped governor. I went back to the Hebrew this week, looked it up. The literal translation for this first verse is, "O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is thy name in all the earth." The psalm unveils the handiwork of God in the fish of the sea, the beast of the earth, the moon and the stars, the mouths of babes, the greatest of all of his creations, humans made in God's image. If you were around 1982, you'll remember Keith Green turned this into a wonderful song on his last album just before his death. So what does that mean for you and me today? Well, let me ask you this. What kind of story are you living? God, we are reminded here in this psalm, is the author of who we are. He created us in his image. But then he turns over the divine pen and he does let us choose how we're going to write the rest of the story. We can be people who go through life working to live, living to work, more human doing than human being. Or we can do as God would have us do, as Jesus calls on us to do, to open our lives to his Holy Spirit, to, as your preachers here bid you to do week after week, we invite you to give your life to Jesus. And when you do, if you do, and sidebar here, if you haven't, see one of the clergy after the service today, because that's what we're called to invite you to do. But if you belong to Christ, then honestly, you too are part of that band of disciples standing on that hill with Jesus as he tells you to go in his name, to serve in his name, to love in his name. You and I are called to be evangelists. Now, I hate that that word has been co-opted by the media who describe a particular brand of politically inclined Christians as evangelicals, as if some Christians are evangelical and some are not. If you're a Christian, you're called to be an evangelical. And that has nothing to do with how you vote or where you live, what nation you're in, or what football team you pull for. The word evangelical comes from the description the authors of the New Testament gave to Jesus' followers. They were those who shared the evangel, the good news, that God in Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, that those who receive him as Lord and Savior would be saved from the darkness of this world and the next, and that through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, they would go into this dark world to heal its broken places and tend to its open wounds by reminding everyone, whoever they were, whatever they had become, however low they sank or high they had climbed, that they were loved by God and they belonged to Jesus. St. Martin's is an evangelical church, and make no apology for that. We exist to magnify our Lord, to tell of his wonders, to tell of his love, to bring those of you who sit here today into the full life, the full stature of Christ. And those beyond our doors who do not know him, that they are loved. Trinity Sunday is a reminder that we are to be part, not of a little bitty story, of a subplot, but of a grand story. And the characters in that story, we need to remind them, as characters in that story, that there is a world of hurt that we need to help heal. How do we do that? You may or may not know the name Stephanie Fast. Her story has become rather well known in preacher circles. Lee Strobel, the Christian writer and apologist who's spoken here, he now teaches here at HBU, he's interviewed her, made her story more well known in his book, The Case for Grace. Stephanie never knew her father. She suspects he was an American soldier, possibly an officer who fought in the Korean War. Born of a Korean mother, in her beginning, life seemed normal. It seemed even safe. She did not know that there was no place for out-of-wedlock biracial children at that time in the stories of good families in Korea in 1950. The night her mother was given the option of marriage, it was made clear that Stephanie would not be part of that option. Her family members gathered around her. She can't remember if she was 3 or 4 at the time, but she remembers they told her they found a family member who would take her in. It was clear it wasn't going to be her decision to make, nor her mother's. And her mother cried and held her through the entire night. A few days later, she was actually put on a train. Her mother took her on board the train, put some of her belongings in a satchel, put her on a shelf above the seat, got on her knees, looked her daughter in the eye and said, "Don't be afraid. When the train stops, your uncle will meet you." The train left. The train traveled. The train stopped. And when she finally did get off the train, in her words, "No one came for me." And as she stood waiting on the platform for hours on end, waiting for that uncle who never came, she heard for the first time a word that she would hear many times more, "tugi." A passerby noticed her lighter hair and skin color, eyes formed slightly different than those of most Koreans, wild and curly hair, and out came that horrible word to a child not more than a toddler, and it meant not one thing but many, all of them bad. Half-breed, child of two bloods, garbage, dust, alien, devil. And as many children in far too many places in our world today, she did what she could to survive on the streets. She would steal food to eat. She would find places to sleep, sometimes alone, sometimes with other abandoned or homeless children. And this went on for years until she was about 7 years old. She ended up in a camp of homeless children. They kind of looked out for one another. They lived together under a bridge in Daejeon, one of the largest cities in South Korea. The child who had been called garbage for most of her life up to that point had just accepted the name. And she remembers the day she fell into a deep sickness and was literally lying on a heap of trash near the makeshift homeless camp. Iris Erickson, a World Vision nurse from Sweden whose job it was to rescue babies from the street, came upon her. Erickson felt tremendous pity for this street urchin, but because there were more babies on the streets at that time in that area than there were children, she had been told to bring only babies back to the clinic she was serving. Stephanie was too old. So Iris actually got up, turned around, and began to leave, and then two things happened that changed her mind. The first was, as she was walking away, she said her legs just felt really heavy, like she couldn't walk. And she tried to step away, but it was as if she couldn't. She didn't know why, and as she was trying to figure it out, the second thing happened. She heard an audible voice, only two words spoken in her native Swedish tongue, two words she knew came from the mouth of God, Anarim. She's mine. And in that moment, just a split second of listening for the voice of God, she forgot herself. She forgot what she was supposed to do. She stepped aside. She magnified the Lord. She stooped down and picked Stephanie up in her arms and took her to that clinic. And Stephanie began her journey from garbage heap to hope. A new life began. And now an adult, nearly 70 years later, Stephanie is a Christian. And she says of Iris Erickson, "She was my Savior before Jesus was." You and I live in a world where bad stories are told. Stories that teach us that life does not mean anything, that humanity has no great purpose, that there's no hope for those who feel like they are living on a garbage heap. And some might even say, it's a black hole of need outside those doors, a hole that can never be filled. You and I are not part of that story. We are part of the evangel, the good news. And so, as we'll sing when we leave today, Christ for the world we sing, the world to Christ we bring. How do we do that? Jesus' manual was really simple. Go. Just go. Maybe join one of our mission trips outside the U.S. Maybe you commit to serving in one of our many outreach agencies that tackle the holes of hunger and homelessness and illiteracy and poverty in our city. Maybe you invite the person you just ran into at Kroger or the Galleria who just told you how lost they feel to come and worship with you here next Sunday at St. Martin's. Maybe you call that person or visit that neighbor only two doors down who you know is so very lonely. Maybe you decide to stop being a stranger to your husband or to your wife or to your children or to your parents. And you begin to find some healing in your relationship. You reach out to one of your priests or you show up over here at our Hope and Healing Center for the help you may need. And this needs to be said. Really, evangelism is not social outreach. Evangelism is sharing Jesus with the world. You and I don't have to be Billy Graham to be an evangelist, but you and I do have to be evangelists. You're called to be an evangelist. We're not the United Way with a cross on top. The United Way is good, but we serve the way, the truth, and the life. And so when we serve, we do so because we're called to do so by Jesus Christ. So perhaps he'll call on you to tell others what you know about Jesus, how he has loved on you and helped you, how he saved you, and how he can do the same for those he sends your way. Here's the thing. This gospel lesson tells us our Great Commission window tells us that every person upon whom our eyes light, every single one, comes with a manufacturing label. She's mine. He's mine. You're mine. What kind of story are you living? You want to be part of a grand story? A story that's not about you, but about the one who made you, the one to whom you belong. Well, then go. Just go. Let that life that is within you spill over into the lives of others to share the good news with them that God loves them and that they belong to Him. So, well, into the hole you go. Don't shrink back. Don't worry. Remember what he said. I'm going to be with you until the end of your days. Go fill the holes out there with the love of Jesus. Amen.